Amen. Thank you, Miss Pat. Little friends of friends forever and nail-scarred hands. Well done, Miss Pat. How about another hand for Miss Pat? That's a blessing. Such thought goes into that. That's a great detail. Thank you for all that you do. If you got a Bible, turn to Romans 8 if you would. If you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback in front of you. There's also 5 brand new ones that seniors have. So if they're not using yours, grab yours from them, okay? So there's plenty of them out there. Turn to Romans chapter 8 if you would. We are continuing our series today. Today is the 17th sermon in this series. This is the 4th sermon in the book of chapter 8, excuse me. And we're going to continue as we get, well, not into summer. We're in summer, I guess, technically. As we get for the next couple weeks into flip-flop, discussing this afterwards, I'm excited. But through the rest of the summer, we'll finish up Romans as well. As you're turning there, I want to share a story with you. Romans chapter 8, we'll get to verse 31 and 39. The title is called More Than Conquerors. There's a story I read this week. Maybe you've heard from this person. I've never heard about him, but I read a story about a Russian immigrant named Peter Daneka. Okay, that shouldn't ring a bell, because if it does, then that's fantastic. But in 1911, he escaped Russian communism, and he fled. He got on a boat. His parents, they gathered all the money they had, got him a boat ticket, and he got on a boat, and he came to America. Quick version, he ended up going in Chicago to the Moody Bible Institute, became an evangelist, and part of his story, he would tell people about that journey as he came across. He got on that boat and had nothing. His parents gave him some stale, moldy bread, gave him something. They didn't have anything, so he sat on this boat for maybe weeks, I don't know how long it took, and he kind of stowed away, and then he would peek in, and he would see people eating and all this stuff, and he was starving on this boat ride. And then as time went on, he would see people, and they would sneak him some food, all these things. As the journey kept going, they kind of would say, hey, why don't you come, we'll give you some food and do these things. But part of his story is this. Throughout that journey, as he went, he began to be desperately hungry, and he approached people, and he began to ask, and they would share their meager meals. But it wasn't until the last day, true story, until the last day of the trip, that he realized on his ticket that he had 3 meals a day provided for him. This is what he said, quote, he goes, because I could not read what was on the ticket, I didn't know what I was entitled to. He sat on that boat for a week and a half, I don't know how long, maybe 2 weeks, and he didn't understand what he was entitled to, but the ticket in his hand purchased and provided everything that he needed. That story came to me as I was studying this, because sometimes we approach the Word of God, we approach this. This is Paul's message to Rome. It's like many Christians in this spiritual journey, we approach it the same way. We believe and we hold, quote, this ticket to glory to heaven, but in this journey, in this life that we're living, we don't really understand or live in all the benefits that we have. We hold our ticket to glory, but we can't really understand and grasp all that God has for us, and that cannot be understated or overstated in chapter 8 of Romans. If you've been with us at all, we've covered this before we read our text. We've seen beautiful truths that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are filled and led by His Spirit as sons and daughters of God. We get to call Him Abba Father. We are adopted into His family. Last week we saw that we have a future hope and a present help by the Spirit of God, that God works all things for the good of those who are called to His purposes. And that good does not mean our circumstances work out the way we hope. That good means He is conforming us into His image. And I told you just last week, bear with me, that sometimes in life, the end of the sermon, I told you that sometimes in life, it's like that puzzle that I told you. We have a piece, but God knows the whole picture. And sometimes in life, we hold a piece of the puzzle and we don't know what's going to happen. Whether it's stage of life, whether it's tragedy, whether it's struggle or doubt, anxiety or fear or circumstance. I asked last week, are you okay, church? And are you comfortable that you may not ever know what the full picture is in this side of glory, but the Father in heaven does. Today we continue in that because Paul, this is a celebratory passage, short passage. I know what you're thinking. We're going to get out early. You never know. We have a short passage. But it's awesome. Paul is going to basically sum up this beautiful truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So let's celebrate this together. If you'll stand, I'm going to read this text. We're going to walk through. I want you to pay attention, if you will, to 4 questions he's going to pose, because we're going to split this down into 4 sections by the questions that he asks here. Verse 31, we'll go to 39. In light of all that we've covered in chapter 8 and thus far, Paul says this in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those from whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, verse 37, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Such a beautiful text that we got to kind of wrap up chapter 8. But I pray right now, I ask everybody in this room, church, if you would, if your heart is inclined to do so, would you ask God to do something great? Just teach you something. I can't change you. You can't change me, but the Spirit of the living God can, and his word can. So I pray that we're encouraged. I pray that we can celebrate today. I pray that we can look to God's word and see these questions, that nothing can separate us from him, that we are secure, we are firm in him for those who know Jesus. Would you ask him to do something? And if you don't mind, pray for me that I'll preach clearly so we can understand and we can all leave here different. Father, it's a joy to come today. As we celebrate seniors, as we open your word, as we sing songs, as we have prayer, but God, we invite your Spirit to this place. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that today would not just be a Sunday. That we would not come and just listen, learn, and leave. And that we would repeat and go back to life. But you, in this time and space, by your will and your design, because I can't do it, that you would change people. That you would shape us and mold us. Because your word said that last week. That you promised to do that. You promised that you will work all things. You're going to shape us and conform us into your image. And I pray that this Sunday morning could be a small part of that. That we might be encouraged, maybe we'd be strengthened, maybe challenged, maybe motivated, maybe empowered by who you are and what you can do. Bless this time, and we ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, you probably noticed that Paul goes through basically four questions. And if I come on the screen, if there's any note takers, this is for you. This is what I want us to look at. Paul is going to basically culminate this whole section of chapter 8, and he's going to pose four questions. Who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against us? Who will condemn us? And who can separate us? He's going to answer all of that. And I hope that you understand this, because the positive is this, church. If you're a believer, the answer is pretty clear. If you're not, today is not, I wouldn't say a condemning service, but this, if you're not a believer, this is the hope that is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul's going to jump right into this, and I want you to see this. Let's go right into it, the first one. He's going to pose a question. Believer, those who are in Christ, who can be against us, in 31 and 32. He says, what then, in light of all of these things? I'll explain that in just a minute. If God is for us, you said this verse, you probably told somebody this, maybe you've seen it on a coffee cup. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So in your Bible, verse 31, when he says, what are we supposed to say in response to all of these things? So you underline these things, because what is he talking about? Paul, these things, in light of all of this, what's your response? If you've been with us for the last Sundays, maybe not, in light of all of this, or all of this, any of this series in Romans, all of this hope of the gospel, what's your response to that? What are you going to say to that? He says, what are we supposed to say in response to this? And then he says, if God's for us, who can be against us? We've seen all of this up to this point, this summary, this transition, in light of all that we've covered, from the wrath of God, religion can't save you, everybody needs the gospel, righteousness is in Jesus, the blessings of faith and justification. We're going from death in Adam and Eve to life in Christ. We're free from sin. There's a raging war, chapter 7. All of this, what are we supposed to say? What's your response to that? He's summarizing all this up, and I remember long ago, I remember back in college, I did this a little bit in high school too, in college, one of the times where, this may shock you, but in class, I didn't always, you know, I wasn't at the, you know, the top of the class or whatever you want to call it. I struggled sometimes because it was my own fault, but I remember there was a time in college where I knew it's game on, and you know what it was? Review time. At the end, when the professor or the high school coach said, hey, this is what's going to be on the test. Guess who was like, I'm listening to this one. Because this was crunch time. This was what I was responsible for. This is what I was like, I need to know this because it's going to be on the test. And I was like, and then my parents were like, if you did that all the time, guess what would happen? I was like, I know. I get it. See? This is review time. Paul says, in light of all of these things that we've covered, this is what you need to know. I want you to understand the truth. Christian, in a sinful world with painful hardship, it's going to get tough. There are literally things life that are going to make us feel against us, but Paul says, believer, Christian, graduate, you have a God that is for you. We must not let the pain, nor hardships, nor doubts, nor indecisiveness deceive us into thinking anything different about our God, and you better believe the enemy wants to do that. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. Parents, have you ever had that? I mean, teenagers in the room, you probably can affirm to this, where something happens, parents make a decision, and your kids don't always understand it. Ever happen? Where you think the world's against you, and you're like, just, you don't have to understand it. Just trust that I understand what's best for you more than you know what's best for you. I'm not against you. I'm not opposed to you. I'm not trying to keep you down. But even if you don't see it in this moment, Paul is wanting to give them this confidence. And his reason for this is this: God's for you. You know how for you he is? He is so for you that he gave up his son for you. That's how for you he is. God gave up his own son in verse 32. That's what he says. I want you to understand just how for you God really is. He sacrificed his son. Church, if he's willing to do that, what won't he do? Are you with me this morning? If the God of the universe is willing to sacrifice his son for you, what wouldn't he do? Think of John 3:16. I know this is familiar. God gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but he gave his sons to save the world through him. And I instantly reflected back. Just stay with me for just a second. I thought back to John the Baptist, and I was thinking a bit back when I did John about a year ago, and I thought in John 1:29, when John the Baptist, who was there to preach and proclaim the Messiah is coming, Jesus is coming, and then he's here, and he says in 29 of chapter 1, he says, the next day Jesus saw him coming. He said, look, the Lamb of God, it comes to take away the sins of the world. There was an excitement. This is why he came, to redeem us. And so in light of the gospel, if God is willing to give up his son for you, what won't he do? Verse 32 says that he came and he did not spare his only son, but to graciously give all things. But let's not misinterpret that, church. Here, stay with me. That doesn't mean whatever you want, it's yours on a platter and it's going to work out your way. All things doesn't mean it's going to be your all things. But he's going to do whatever it takes. His purposes, through hardships and promises, all these things. It's not a prosperity promise. This is a hope that God's going to do whatever it takes because he loves you. He's not going to fall back. I thought about this. If you've ever gone on an expensive vacation, if you saved up, I was thinking about, you know, save up to go to Disneyland, you go to Six Flags, you do all of these. Think about, just an illustration. You think about all the things that you do in life. You save up, you travel, and if you have to get a plane, you got to get a hotel, you got to figure out all the food that you're going to eat, you got to think all of the expenses. In this illustration, I was kind of jotting some stuff down. It's like going to Disneyland and do all these things, and you spend line fortune on it, right? And then getting to the parking lot and the sign says $50 parking. And you're like, that is absurd. It's a parking lot. But then, and so it's like you getting there thinking, nope, get in the car, we're going home. We ain't doing this. Just the principle, you're not going to cancel your whole vacation because something is expensive. You think that's ridiculous. There's too much invested, right? We've come this far. It's a silly illustration, but there is too much invested into you. The Son of the living God has been sacrificed for you. What won't he do for you? And it's not a promise from last week that he's going to work all your circumstances out to your liking. It is a promise that the God of the universe is for you. He will work things out for your good. And just like our kids sometimes, we may not always see it, but he promises in shaping us and molding us. We may not see it on this side of glory. And when we get to heaven, we probably won't even care, but we trust our Abba Father that he knows what's best for us. So we see Paul is radically saying, guys, there's a lot of things in this world that are going to make you feel like someone's against you, but God is not. He's invested too much. The second thing is this. Who can bring, verse 33, who can bring any charge against you? Verse 33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So Paul brings some assurance to those believers, those adopted into the family, those who have accepted Christ. He's paid the penalty for sins. God gave them up. Praise God. But listen, church, here's the, I read this week and I was thinking about this. I'm honestly saying this. I was reading and studying this, but I began to reflect, why is Paul saying this? Why is he having to remind these guys? Who can separate you? Nobody. Who's going to bring a charge against you? Nobody. But what's the heart behind this? And I thought of Romans 3, and I'll get to that point in just a minute, but I was thinking about Romans 3, when there's a hope of the gospel, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ to everyone, that's you, who might believe. There's no difference in Jews and Gentiles, for everybody has sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. That's you, that's your babies, that's your graduates, that's all of us. But we are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. So hear this. This is important because this challenged me. Here's the why. Are you with me this morning? Here's the why. There are things in your life that are going to happen that the enemy is going to make you question and doubt and dig up the baggage of your past to think God is not for you. Do you know how I know that? I know that from firsthand experience. This is the beauty of God's word here. This is the power of what God's doing. It says, yeah, that's great. That's great, but you better believe Satan the accuser, this is what's talking about, bringing a charge or an accusation, let me bring it home for you. You're not good enough. You got old sins. Does God know how bad you are? Does he know what you did? Does he know how you really are behind closed doors? You're not good enough. Joke's on you, Satan. We've never been good enough. But here's the reality of it. I can attest to this. Satan wants to whisper into your ear, yeah, but... Yeah, I know you love Jesus, but don't you remember what you did, who you were? Maybe God's forgotten about you because you know what? Your business, your life, your farming, your career, your future, your college, all this stuff, it's going to work out. And if it doesn't, God must be holding out on you, right? If he loves you, aren't all of your plans just going to fall perfectly? It's going to work out for our good, right? Pastor said that last week. Do we trust and believe that maybe God's good for us is better than our good? But life will happen. And this is profound. It's really encouraged me this week because Satan is going to come in and he's going to want to accuse. It's a legal term. He's going to want to bring a charge against you. You're not good enough. You can't do this. Don't you know? You got a baggage of a past. All of these things. And Paul is saying, believer, nobody can bring a charge against you. The gavel is put down and the debt's paid. It's over. Amen. He's going to accuse, he's going to whisper struggles of your past. You're not good enough. And I think of what the law couldn't do, God did by sending Jesus. He's closed. But when, not if, but when Satan tries to bring up charges against us, we go back to the gospel. The verdict has already been done. There's a book called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table by Louis Giglio. And I love this because some of this kind of comes up in that book. And he has a great quote. I'm going to share it on one of our screens. We're getting that one fixed, trying to. So everybody look to your left if you don't mind. Listen to what he says here. In light of this, he says, you are a son or a daughter of God. You're a child of the King, written into God's will, and you are an heir of everything he has. All chapter 8. You are a beneficiary of the lavish love of God, which has changed you from failure to family. Grace not only cancels guilt, shame, grace redefines you. You are a beloved family member of God, and because of that, you are given a seat at the table with the Almighty. And in that book, he keeps going, and he talks about our identity is set, it is changed, and he talks about why we don't give the enemy a seat at the table. Look at what he says. In light of that, don't give the enemy a seat. Don't entertain his ideas. These thoughts are not from a good and trustworthy shepherd. Move on. Don't raise your hand in this room, but have you ever had a time in your life when things just are kind of not working out like you hoped? And you find yourself a little frustrated, a little angry, a little disappointed, a little mad at God. And I think about my story. I think when I do that, and the enemy starts whispering in, it's like, where's your God at now? Doesn't he love you? And what I do, if I'm not careful, I'm at the table with the Almighty seat, and I invite the enemy to come sit down and accuse me, bring charges against me, this or that or whatever. And that's what Giglio's talking about. Let's not do that. Don't entertain that. He reminds us that we trust our good shepherd. The case is closed. Third thing is this, verse 34. Who will condemn us? Who then, verse 34 says, who is the one who condemns? We've already covered this a little bit earlier, but there's no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ. No one. Christ who died, that who was raised from the life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. We'll get to that in just a minute. Praise God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a legal term of judgment where it begins right now. We have hope of eternal life. When we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are covered by his blood. We are redeemed. We are his. That's what the gospel is about. Those in Christ are born again, debt taken care of, believers. We are positionally changed, death to life. We are bought and paid for. He celebrates that. He wants them to rest assured. Jesus died our death. He was raised to life, and he is currently, catch this, he is currently at the right hand of the Father, and he's not just chilling. He's not just sitting there relaxing, thinking, you know what, the work is finished. Because you know what, church, the finished work of the gospel means it is finished, but Jesus is not done. Did you know that? Did you know that when he resurrected and then he ascended to the Father, the work is done, it's over? But he's not sitting back, relaxing, thinking, I'm just going to wait here until it's time to go get him, right? Scripture reminds us over and over, and I hope this stirs your heart a little bit, that he's praying for you, which blows my mind. Hebrews 1:3, the Son of the radiant glory of God is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. Listen to this. After he provided purifications, put your name in there, for your sins, sat down, at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. That same Savior who died, who resurrected, who ascended, he's now praying. Like, just let that marinate for a minute, that he's speaking to the Father. He is interceding for us. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7 that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He is our great high priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those that have come to God through him. Why? Listen to this. Because he always lives. Listen to what he says. He lives to intercede for them. Question. What is Jesus praying for? You ever thought about that? It blows my mind to think that the God of the universe who sent Jesus Christ, who came, he did all those things, that he's at the right hand of the Father, he's praying for you. What does he pray for you? If you're like me, that's kind of weird, but I kept thinking this week, I think about when the Bible, where does he pray? I think about the garden, he prays for unity, he prays for us to be a united church, he prays for believers to come, he prays that in the church that would come after him. But then I actually went back to Luke chapter 22, and this is just a story that it spoke to me, but I want you to hear this. In Luke 22, when Peter sins against the Lord, Peter sins against him but was forgiven. He was restored to fellowship. But listen to what Jesus said. He says, Simon, called him twice. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Look what he says, verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And not if, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Let me just say this. This is not an exhaustive sermon on prayer, but I just want you to hear this. By this example of Peter, he prays for our faith to not fail. No doubt a prayer for us, for our graduates, for your family, for people and your kids, that you want them to hold fast to faith. And Jesus speaks of Satan as a farmer trying to shake believers, sift them, shake them, destroy their faith. And he knows, because 22, but 30 years later, right in 1 Peter 5, he would say, hey, you know what, this enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a joke. He's looking for people to devour. He says, resist him, stand firm in your faith. I love this, church. Please hear this. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father. He is praying for you. And I don't want to pretend and try to come up here and say, I know exactly what Jesus is praying for. I'm not trying to do that, but I do know that he prayed that for Peter. And I think and I believe and I can say, I hope and pray that he's praying that for us. That your faith, graduates, teenagers, adults, that our faith would stay strong and it would not fail. But I love the heart of our Savior. He gave us everything. But listen to his heart for Peter. He continues to pray for him, and he says, when you've come back, he knows that it's going to happen. Last thing, fourth thing is this. Who can separate us? In 35 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a laundry list of things. Listen to this. This is important. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, he says in verse 37, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present or future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything in all of creation, nothing will be able to separate you, believer. Nothing will be able to separate you, Christian, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I love this. I told you when I started chapter 8 3 weeks ago, I love chapter 8. Why? Because it begins with there's no condemnation, and it ends with, church, there's no separation. Read it. Go back and look at it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and there's no separation. I love this. But look what Paul does here. He's going to list for you and for me, if you catch it, don't miss it. He lists some possible separators for you and for me. Trouble. Hardship. When life gets difficult, when life begins to squeeze you, and the pressures of life begin to squeeze out who we really are. Begin to feel maybe he's lied to us. Maybe he's not keeping his word. Trouble and hardship's going to come. That shouldn't do that for us. We hold fast to that. Satan wants to change this. Satan wants to get you to believe. And I said this before. I said this about 2 months ago. I said, if your ambition is to destroy my world, church, if you hate me that much, if you hate my guts that much, here's what you need to do. No secrets. When my kids have a struggle, what you need to do is you need to go find them and you need to tell them that they are a liability or a detriment to me. They're too much trouble for me. In their anguish and pain and hardships, what you should do is go convince them that I don't want anything to do with them, that their father is done with them, that doesn't want anything to do with them, that they're just more of a liability and that's how you destroy me. So you better believe that Satan's going to want to come in these moments when you got a hardship or a trouble and life gets hard to try to squeeze you to believe lies about your Father in heaven. So Paul says, no, that can't separate us. We hold fast to his word by his Spirit. The second thing is persecution, when affliction and trouble or hardship, it goes to the next level. How about pain and suffering? This was a reality for the early church in Rome. We could talk about that later. People that were killed for their faith. They can't separate us from the love of God. What about famine or nakedness? It speaks of the absence of necessities. Now, if we're honest, most of us don't get that. We don't skip a meal unless you choose to, right? We all have pretty decent places to live. We got things taken care of. But when he's talking about the people that literally have nothing, starving, homeless, they got no money, it's easy to... And they are in desperation saying, I got nothing. I have nothing to be taken care of. God must have forgotten about me. God must love those who have stuff because he doesn't love me because I don't. Paul says we hold fast to the truth of who God is. He says danger, living out your faith, it's costly. But he's still with us. Sword, talking about death. Paul talking about Philippians 1, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I don't know if you've had any of these moments maybe. If you've ever felt separated, if you've ever felt like he's forgotten you, if you've ever felt like I don't know what's going to happen, these challenges of life. Paul says in 37, the answer is nothing can separate. No, and in all of these things, look at 37. He says a weird statement. Can I just be honest with you? He says, we are more than conquerors. What does that even mean? You know what? A conqueror sounds sufficient, right? If you're a conqueror, that sounds pretty good. But he says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what does it mean to be a conqueror? To be more than a conqueror, as one theologian, Thomas Schreiner, says, to be more than a conqueror over affliction, distress, persecution, and so on, indicates that these, quote, enemies, they're actually turned, if you think about the last couple of sermons, turned to the good of believers through the power of God. It is a trust and belief that even when it doesn't make sense, we believe and know that God is somehow working things for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. So nothing can separate us. We are victors. We are more than conquerors. And here's the thing, is our lives should reflect that. Look at verse 38. Now, whether you're going to Canyon, Texas, New York City, Lubbock, living in Olton, wherever you might be going, I want you to hear this truth. Paul, in verse 38, says, I am convinced. Your translation may say, I am fully persuaded. And he lists a laundry list, death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. All of those separators, nothing can do that. Paul says he's fully persuaded. Zero, nil, zilch, nada, nothing can separate you. So here's the question. If Paul is fully persuaded, the question for you is this, is are you? Are you fully persuaded? For me, in my moments of struggle, that's when I need to be reminded of God's word, because there's times in life where I'm not convinced because I believe the lies, I believe the doubts, and I need to hold fast to this. Maybe some of you here today, you're not convinced because life is hard. Maybe it's trying. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're mad. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe there's unclear things of your future. Maybe you're not sure what's going on. And the Holy Spirit himself can convince you to trust him and to know him because he loves you. And I'll close with this story. We're done. I read a story this week about a little girl. She had this, you know, that fake jewelry, you know, that stuff you get at the dollar store, that you tell your kids, leave it alone. They're like, hey, I want to get it. It was that fake jewelry that the gold's like flaking off of it as you're checking out. It's that kind of thing. So this little girl had this fake necklace, and she wore it to bed. They couldn't get it. And so here's what this dad was talking to her and asked some weird questions. Every night he would say this question. It was kind of weird. She would wear it all the time. And she said, hey, do you love me? And the little girl said, yeah, of course I love you. And number two, then she would say, well, do you love daddy? And the girl would say, yeah. And then he would say, well, can I have your necklace? And the girl's like that clasp of like, what? Like this? No. It probably cost like 99 cents at the dollar store, let's be honest. But she clasped. She said, okay, good night. Whatever. Again the next night. And he did it for literally 3 weeks. And it's kind of weird, but he kept asking this question, and she kept saying, no, do you love daddy? Do you know daddy loves you? Can I have your necklace? No. She held on to it so tight. After about a month goes on, the dad walks in, and he just kind of did his thing, but he noticed the girl in the bed not wearing the necklace anymore. So she was prepared for him. He walks in, and he asks his question before he goes, hey, do you love daddy? Yeah. Do you know daddy loves you? Yeah. And she stopped him and cut him off. Dad, you can have it. And as he did that, the dad took the necklace, and she was kind of quivering. Her hand was kind of shaking, and it was a big deal for her. She gave it up. And then as he did it, he grabbed that, and he gave her another one of the black velvet bag that had a real gold necklace in it and gave it to her. She was blown away. The point is not what she had. The point is this. The dad could literally care less about the necklace. The dad was after the daughter's heart of trust. Do you trust me and know I'm for you? I don't need your 99-cent plastic necklace. The point of it is this, is that the dad wanted the girl to trust his heart. And that's what I think about this, all of chapter 8. I think about this today. There is beautiful truth here. And the God of the universe who loved you, he gave himself for you. And life squeezes sometimes. But the God of the universe is saying is this, is that do you trust me? But it's interesting sometimes. Sometimes we want to hold on to the cheap trinket when God has such a treasure for us. And I don't mean treasure like it's going to be better than, I'm just saying like his way is better. It's hard, but it's better. We don't always understand it. But he's asking for our heart to say, you can let go of the trinket and trust me that I've got you taken care of. That's the heartbeat behind all of this. Paul's convinced. And I ask if you are as well. Let's pray together. Before we sing our last song, if you would just pray for just a second. I know many of you have just been really busy and swamped. There's a lot of stuff going on, but just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And remember that even like maybe right now, he's praying for us. God's praying for us. And there may be things that come to your life that you begin to think of, man, there's things that challenge. There's things that squeeze. There's things that test. There's things that make me think why. There's maybe things that these questions, maybe they're true. May you hold fast to the character of who your God is. He is for you. He is good. He has given up everything for you. And he will continue. If you don't know Christ today and none of those questions are true for you, then maybe today might be the day of salvation. That you might see the hand of God and how much he has done for you. So you pray. The praise team is going to start singing our final song, and as we've done the last couple weeks, you can stand if you want to. You can pray as they begin singing. You can do whatever you want to this morning. I could pray for you if you'd like to come down. But just in an attitude of prayer, spend some time with the Lord, and let's worship together.